Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
God is not convenient. He is not convenient. I mentioned Jonah just a minute ago. I have a message from the Lord. I cannot help but hear the VeggieTales song every time I have a message from the Lord, you know. I stick with the Bible version. Believe me, stick with the Bible version. But when I sat and watched it, I'll bet I watched it 50 or 60 or 70 times when the girls were young. The VeggieTales version of, I have a message from the Lord. And I want to tell you, this was, if you don't know a lot about Nineveh, first of all, turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. It's just a very short book. I'm not going to read the whole book to you. Just going to read portions to you. But Jonah chapter 1, there it is. Okay. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Keep it back on that first one. The word of the Lord came to the son, Jonah, the son of Amittai. Okay, so leave it right there. Here's Nineveh. Nineveh is a great city. It's a trade city. Nineveh has become kind of the Sodom of its day, kind of the Gomorrah of its day. It's the center of worship for the goddess, false goddess Ishtar. I won't even give her the term goddess, false goddess Ishtar. It's a center of worship for her. And so Nineveh is known for its wretchedness and its sin. And Nineveh is known also to the people of Israel. If you don't know the history, it's known for its wretchedness and overthrow of Israel or Jerusalem in prior years. They were very wretchedly brutal to the people of Israel. They were very brutal. The Ninevites were known for their methods of brutality in war. Attila the Hun kind of mentality. That's the approach that Nineveh, the armies of Nineveh, it was a portion of Assyria. And by the way, it's located, if you want to get on a map, look at Mosul, Iraq. That is Nineveh today. It is in Iraq. It's the town that we know of as Mosul. Our troops actually were in Mosul, and some call it Mosul, some call it Mosul. But it actually, our troops, the American troops, have been there and captured it a while back until we pulled out of that region. So it's a modern day still, it's a city that is still on the map. By the way, the Bible says the eyes of the world will be upon Israel before the coming of the Son of Man. And it is. The eyes of the world are upon Israel. So Nineveh is a very important city, and God has a message for the people of Nineveh. Now, I'm going to say it again. The call of God, the voice of God, I have found in my own personal life, is one of the most inconvenient things I have ever experienced. I've had the voice of God. And by the way, have you ever wondered, how do I know it's the voice of God? How do I really know that it's the voice of God? Can I tell you, I just go by this rule. You don't have to go by this rule, but it is my rule. If the voice is telling me, go serve someone, thus honoring God, that's God's voice. If the voice says, do what's best for me, that's not God. How's that for a simple kind of a... Anytime the voice says, honor me by serving others, that has been, in my history, the voice of God. Anytime the voice says, but Barry, if you pay for their lunch, you're not going to have enough to go, you know, buy that thing on the internet that you wanted to buy for your car later. That is not God, I have found to be. That has not been God. But it's just not convenient. Years ago, I had cut hair for 20 years. I had a clientele that I had built for 20 years. And the voice of God says through multiple pastors, by the way, down through the years, multiple family ministers down through the years, multiple people down through the years, you know God's call is on your life. And I would say, I know I'm doing that through music ministry. I sang with a group for 13 years. You knew that. And so that was my ministry. Music's my ministry until I hear this voice out of which I'll bring Rex in here in a few weeks. I hear this voice say, Bear, music is not your ministry. People are your ministry. And I didn't like that. I didn't like that because I'd heard all my life, well, music is my ministry. Music is my ministry. I've never seen a guitar get saved yet, have you? Never seen a drum set get saved. It's not going to heaven with us. People are our ministry. It'll always be about people. And here God, we're going to read here in just a second. But here God is going to Jonah, now get the picture, to tell him to go give a message of salvation to people that he hates. Now I hate to tell you that Brother Jonah hated people, but he didn't like, despised, at every level, the people of Nineveh, because they represented wretchedness towards the people of Israel. It would be like sending a Muslim into Israel to tell them God loves them. It's just, you talk about thousands of years of hatred towards each other and war with each other. And God says to Jonah, get up. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh. He doesn't even like the city. I mean, this is bigger than a sports hate. We're not talking about Chicago Cub fans here. I mean, I could go to Chicago and preach the gospel really easy. I really could. This is bigger than, you know, Pittsburgh versus who? Baltimore. This is bigger than, I mean, Mike could go to Baltimore and preach the gospel there. He actually could. He doesn't hate the people there. Jonah hates them. He despises them. He loathes them at every level. He says, go preach to the great city and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, if I'm Jonah, probably Jonah's thinking this, well, why don't you destroy it? Give them what they deserve. You know what they did to the people of Israel. He says, it's come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Next, if it'll let you go there. If not, I'm going to hop in my Bible real quick. Okay, I'll hop in my Bible. Here we go. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port after paying the fare. He went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I ran from God for 18 years. I can't tell you how many times, and I know I've shared that story with you, so I'm not going to belabor the point. But how many of you, if you're honest, if you're really honest, how many of you have run from God's call, something God told you to do? How many of you actually have run from something God told you to do? So we don't really judge Jonah, do we? We can relate to Jonah just a little bit. So he was fleeing from the Lord. It says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. It's quite a storm. Next slide, please. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and he said, how can you sleep? And basically, next slide. How can you sleep? I don't care what God you worship right now. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? He says, from what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, and made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them and they asked, what have you done? And they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them. Go back. And if not, he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Verse 12 says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. He replied, and it became calm. And the next verse, here you go. Let's see here. Do not hold. What verse is that? 14. I'm going to go to my Bible. Here we go. 14. He said, instead, the men gave their best to row back to land, verse 13, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking an innocent man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Verse 16. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. In other words, people got saved. I mean, people, they saw that Jonah's God is the one true God. Now, salvation wasn't offered at the time. We know that through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hadn't happened yet. But at that point, they began to recognize whose God is the Lord, capital G. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help." Now, Jonah's starting to repent. You know what a picture of repentance looks like? I don't like where I am right now. I was thinking that when they threw me into the sea, it would end. That's what I thought. I thought it was going to end. My problems have just begun. That's what he's realizing. Now I'm in this all alone. My problems have just begun. If you're wondering, by the way, yes, I do believe this is a literal story. I believe it's a literal historical event. I really do. I believe that the Bible teaches it. I believe it's not the story of Noah. It's not the kind of the legend of Noah. This is what I believe the Bible teaches as an actual event. I mean, is this really that big a deal that God couldn't do this? I mean, seriously. So he says in the next verse, he said, "From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the sea, into the very heart of the seas, and currents swirled about me. All of your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I look again toward your holy temple, the engulfing waters." By the way, he knows something about his God. God is always, when he can, he is always relenting of judgment. God always looks for a way to back away from judgment. Thus the cross of Jesus Christ. God always looks for, thus the word of the Lord coming to Jonah to go to the people of Nineveh. "I don't want to destroy them. Tell them about their sin." Thus the Lord says, "I would rather forgive Nineveh than destroy Nineveh. Because you see, I love the people of Nineveh. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head to the roots of the mountains. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me forever. It says, "For you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." Verse 7 says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace." Wow. "Who could be theirs? But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." In verse 10, this is what the Lord does when true repentance takes place. "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." God's intent the whole time is not just about saving Nineveh. God's intent is about doing a work in Jonah, teaching Jonah the habit of obedience. God, I will tell you, in my life of only 58 years, one of the things that I have learned, and I haven't mastered it yet, but one of the lessons that I've learned is that immediate obedience will keep me from procrastinating my way into disobedience. Y'all get that? Immediate obedience, if you're going to walk away with anything today, immediate obedience will help me not procrastinate my way into disobedience. Because if you think about not doing it long enough, you will. If you think about something other than that long enough, you'll do something else. I also believe if you think about something, doing something wrong long enough, you'll do it. So it really is. What God is trying to teach, there's multiple things he's actually teaching Jonah. But one of the things that he's teaching Jonah is immediate obedience to the call and the voice of God. Yesterday, Gina and I attended, I don't know how many of you were able to make it over to the memorial or to the time with Chris and Vanessa. And I'm going to be completely transparent with you. Even to them, they know I still struggle with pronouncing their last name. But it's Chris and Vanessa von Schwalkick, I believe is how it's actually pronounced. Did you get to go? Good. On last Saturday evening, now a week ago Saturday, is that right? A week ago Saturday? A week ago Saturday, Chris actually played on the St. Louis Ramblers, the rugby team, the St. Louis rugby team. And they attended this church. They considered this their home church. They have two boys. They have Caleb and Ethan. And both are in their young 20s. And it's a young couple. He's 48. She's, I don't know, and I wouldn't say it if I did. But a week ago Saturday night, he was playing with the St. Louis Ramblers in Springfield, Missouri. He runs off in the middle of the game, runs off to the side of the field, says he's nauseous, and he falls over dead. 48 years of age. Do you remember them? They have the South African accent when they come in. It sounds very British, but it's actually a South African accent. They sit about right here when they come. And when Vanessa called and finally got a hold of us, Gina and I were just broken for her. We were just broken for her. None of this makes sense. There are times, when God calls someone home, it doesn't make sense. That is the ultimate for me. I have to tell you, I watched Chris's father that raised him, Pastor Andres, did the memorial. Were you able to be there during the memorial service itself? Just okay. And were you there in the memorial? Okay. So I'm listening to Pastor Andres, who they all have the whole family has South African accents. Just a beautiful accent, and this tender-hearted man is doing his son's memorial. And I'm sitting there and I see the heartbrokenness of Vanessa as she's saying, the videos are playing. And Chris is so full of life. By the way, please be praying for them. Please do be praying for them. There's Chris on the screen, and this guy is vibrant. He actually was a refined musician. I didn't know that. And they played one of his songs that he sang, and it was almost like a love song to Vanessa, but it was really, I believe, to the Lord. And here he was raised in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, gave his life to Christ as a young man, marries a wonderful, godly young lady, and they, 28 years they've been married, fully intended to grow old together, fully, they were years away from retirement, and she gets the phone call, boom. Chris is gone. I got to tell you, that's not real convenient. Every one of us in the room, as we're sitting there listening to the hopes and the dreams of his father, he said, we were going, in fact, this Saturday night, in fact, it was last night, he said, we were actually supposed to get on a plane together. I'm supposed to preach in a church in Texas on Sunday tomorrow morning, and Chris was going to go with me. He's my biggest cheerleader. I'm going to tell you what I have learned through my own life, not just by reading the Word. I have learned the Word is true. I have learned the Word is true. God is faithful, and He is true, and He loves us, but He is really inconvenient at times when He calls something. And I will promise you, when the call of God is given, sacrifice on our part will almost always be asked of us. Some level of sacrifice. Now, when we're young in the faith, sometimes it's a small sacrifice. But as he grows us, listen to what he asks of Jonah. He asks of Jonah, this adult man, this God man, this prophet of God. He says, now I'm really going to stretch you. I'm going to send you where you despise the people. And you're going to go preach a message of love from me to them, calling them to repentance. And you know what the king does? The king calls the entire country to repentance. They all wear sackcloth. They go into a major fast. Even the king takes his royal robes off. I mean, they hear the call of God. Listen, go read the rest of the story. It's only a couple more chapters. It's an amazing story. They repent before God. God relents. He absolutely forgives Nineveh. He basically, Jonah rescues Nineveh, and then Jonah gets mad at God. Because he sees the rescuing, compassionate hand of God upon his enemies. The Bible says, you know, Jesus broke the rules when Jesus came. Jesus broke all the rules. Jesus did. But by the way, I mean, even though Jesus broke all the rules when it came to the religious, when he came, all the rules had already been broken through stories like this, through events like this. You see, this is where God first started telling people, pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies was long instituted before Jesus ever walked the face of the earth. Pray for your enemies. It's not convenient. But I want you to know something. When you get an enemy saved, I mean, when someone who really despises you comes to know Jesus Christ because you were praying for them and because you sacrificed to make sure you could reach out to them and make sure they knew, if this is not convenient, this is, Lord, this guy irritates me, this boss irritates me. Lord, pray for that boss. If that boss ever comes to faith, by the way, if this is inconvenient, how many did we ask to church? Who did we invite to church this morning? It's just so inconvenient. Church growth is the kingdom growth. It's not just about SCRC. Kingdom growth is inconvenient. You see, I might have to actually spend time with someone. Oh, ouch. Ouch. We're about to go into a new season, and it really is an exciting season. We took the leaders in to the new facility just this last week. We walked them through the new facility. They were able to see. They were able to dream. And I'm telling you that everything that the new leaders said to me is, oh, my goodness, this is exciting. These are dreamable days again. We're about to go into dreamable days. Can you imagine what would have happened had Jonah started dreaming about Nineveh? Instead of cursing Nineveh, the day after the repentance, he goes out, he gets angry at God. God gives him sets out in the heat, and God sends all this blistering wind, this sun, it's blazing down on Jonah's head, you know. It's busting his tail, and I'll say it that way. He's busting into discipline Jonah's tail. And then God sends this tree, one tree, to grow up over his head to give him shade. Now Jonah's enjoying the shade, and this is better. I should be dead. I'd be better off dead. Because I hate those people. And I'm watching God give favor to people I hate. What a day. What a wretched day. I'd be better off dead. I'd be better off dead. Then God kills the tree that shades him. God kills the tree. And he's getting mad at God because God kills the tree. And God says, do you have any right to be mad? Yeah, you killed the tree that shaded me. He said, wait a minute. You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You didn't feed it. You didn't invest anything in it. But you see, the people of Nineveh, I planted. I had investment there. I cared about their death. You didn't care about them because you had nothing invested in it. Y'all get the message? You see, we're not going to care about people till we invest in people. And people are always our ministry. Where your treasures are, there your heart is also. That's what the Word says. Where my treasures are, my greatest investment. Do you know, Gina and I together have experienced one of the greatest freedoms in our marriage of 38 years plus now. We go out a lot and eat. We do. We love going out to eat, but it has a purpose to it besides my stomach and my waistline growing. I can't tell you how many restaurants we get to go to that nobody knows we're pastors of a church. And we don't tell them. I've told you this stuff in the past, but it is really true. These ladies come up to Gina and they love Gina. We just see, you know, one lady came up to us at a restaurant we were always at. One of the servers came up. She said, we don't know you. I mean, for some reason, we just don't know anything about you guys, but we know this. You're always smiling, and we know you do these trips around the world, and you bring people along with you, and you feed children. And she's listing this stuff, and she says, and we just know you must be doing something right, because you're always smiling. I said, would you like to go on a trip? I can go on a trip? I said, you sure can. I said, let's start talking. How about Panama next year, 2020? And Gina said, Gina started telling her about these trips. Do you know we use these trips, don't you? We use these trips for a purpose. You know that Tommy Donovan's dad came to know Jesus Christ as a result. By the way, Tom wasn't convenient in my life. If you knew Tom, he wasn't convenient in my life. You guys know him. You guys know Tom well. Tom was not a convenient man in my life. And as the family knows this, Tom was a pain at times. And Tom is with the Lord. So I'm not talking about bad about a person. He would laugh today because he laughed before he died. Tom came up to me on a Sunday morning, and you know the story. He says, Pastor, would you, on these trips, we were going to Panama. He said, would you feed a Muslim child if they, I said, yes, we would feed a Muslim child. Absolutely. Would you feed a Hindu child? Would you feed an atheist? I said, absolutely. We'll feed them all. Why? Well, were you going to make them sit in this Jesus meeting and give their lives to Jesus? You know, your way before you feed them. I said, why would I do that? I'm going to feed them if they need food. All right, I'm in. I said, what do you mean? What's that mean? You're in. He said, I'm going to Panama with you. And I thought, oh my God, I don't want him to go to Panama with me. Honest to God's truth. I'm kind of having a Nineveh moment here. If you get the picture. You get the picture? I'm like, this is right here. Right here. And I'm having a Nineveh moment. I don't want him on this trip. No. I said, I was trying to kind of unqualify him. You know, I said, what do you do? I'm a nurse. All of a sudden he became incredibly qualified for his skill. I was trying to figure out what I could do. You know, he's from Nineveh, Lord. You know, that kind of a thing. He's from Sodom, Lord. No, all of a sudden, I'm a nurse. I said, well, we do need those. He said, if you want to go, you go. That's great. No, we're glad to have you. Who are you, by the way? He said, I'm Tommy's dad. Tommy Donovan. That happens to be Dallas Songer's father-in-law that I'm talking about here. Long story short, he goes on the trip. Has an amazing experience with God. I'm giving you the short version. Has an amazing experience with God. And he comes back. 2 weeks later, after we get back, we put everybody on this stage, and it was Panama Day, and Tom, you know, I was thinking, God, don't put a microphone in his hand. Don't let anybody put a microphone. That guy had a mouth. if you knew Tom, he could embarrass a sailor. You know? So I'm like, dear Jesus, don't anybody put a mic in here. He says, give me the mic, preacher. Give me the mic. He does one of those. He always called me preacher. He's the only person I allowed to do that because I am not that. Everybody understand? I am not that. I really am free from that thought. So he gives his thoughts, and then a couple weeks later, he comes back. He was safely giving his thoughts, by the way. Praise God for that. It was a miracle. And then all this, a couple of weeks later, he comes back. And during one of the Sundays that I gave an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ, at the end of that service, Tom comes up to me, preacher, I'm all in. I said, well, the last time I thought, oh my God, what does that mean? You know, he going with us every time, or what does that mean? And he says, well, I said, what does that mean? He said, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ today. I asked the Lord into my life. I asked him to forgive my sin. And so I'm all in today. According to what you said, my name's written in that book you're talking about. And I said, dude, welcome to the family. But you need an attitude adjustment still. You know, so for a couple of years, I would meet with Tom. He'd call me at 11 o'clock at night. He'd call me all hours of the day. Preacher, I'm not in a good mood today. So am I not going to heaven? I mean, that went on for every bit of 2 years. And I don't know how much longer he lived, but I do know right before he died, he was taking his final chemotherapy. He was in his last round, and he knew he was going home to be with the Lord. He told me that. He said, but I'm going to skip my last two chemotherapy sessions. I'm going back to Panama with you. I said, Tom, I can't have you on that plane, dude. Seriously, if you die out of the country, we were that close. We got that close. We really were. We met every week and sometimes twice a week. And we were very close. And it came to the point where I had to say, Tom, if you died, dude, I don't know how to get you back. Don't do that to your family. And he said, nope, I'm going. Don't worry. So Tom gets on the plane. We're carrying him on the plane. And as God is my witness, aren't we? We're praying they don't think he's drunk. He's on such heavy pain medication where he looks loopy. And I'm thinking at Lambert, they're not going to let him on this plane. And they did. And then they let him in, I think it was Miami. Then they let him on the plane in Miami when we got to, he was not worth, I'm talking about the work that he could produce. He didn't have any work capability that week. But you see, that wasn't what God was about in Tom's life. There was one young man named Jose that Tom had to go back to Panama for. And he had to go back to say goodbye to a young boy that he adopted in his heart as his son. And he wanted to go back. He said, "Pastor, I have to go back to the country that gave me the real Jesus." See, that none of that was convenient. None of that was convenient. None of it was convenient. And he even said to me many times, "You're not my pastor. You're my friend. So go to the football game with me. I'll cuss if you don't mind." "No, if you want." You know, I said, "Nope, we'll keep working on that, Tom. We'll find alternate words." And he would laugh. He said, "I love you. You know, that's why I really love you. Because you're willing to love me no matter what I speak like, look like." I said, "Oh, dude, God loves Sodom. God loved Gomorrah. God loved Nineveh. God loves me." Before I get too self-righteous about this, God loves me. I'm my own walking Nineveh. Outside of Jesus Christ, we're all our own walking Ninevehs, our own walking Sodoms and Gomorrahs, outside of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you this, I'm going to wrap it up with this. The voice of God is never convenient, and it'll always be about serving others. But if we're not careful, we will go through life ignoring the voice of God. And thus, we will actually be in direct disobedience to the voice of God. In the next season of St. Charles River Church, I challenge you, and I mean I'm challenging all of us in this building today, and Pastor Mike again is going to be putting out a letter in the next few weeks, or in the next few days, and he's going to call us all together on one particular Sunday, kind of a homecoming, where everybody comes to church, and we have a large announcement, an exciting announcement that day. I have it today, I'm not going to give it. Because we're going to get everybody here. We're going to get everybody together. And we're going to be under one house. And we're going to make an announcement. And then it'll be followed by a letter from me with that same statement. But the next season is about anticipation. Can you imagine? Let me ask you again. What would have happened, or what could have happened, had Jonah begun to dream about Nineveh? What could have happened? What could happen if you and I begin to dream about O'Fallon, Missouri? What could happen? We already got our children's and our youth pastors working together. They're starting to dream about an event, a couple of events on the community college in the next 2 months. The movie night that's there. We've got Pastor Mike that is part of the Chamber of Commerce. He knows. I mean, Pastor Mike is on the parking lot outside of this new location last week, and he's dreaming kind of the possibilities of connections within the community of Chamber of Commerce, the mayor's office. What happens when the dream starts to get unleashed? What happens? And I'm asking you again and challenging us again, St. Charles River Church. Those of us who remember 2000 through 2003 when we dreamed of the next season, I'm asking you, do you remember how we dreamed? Do you remember the excitement when we would walk into that school and we'd see that picture on that cardboard and we would dream about the possibilities? We can't wait, because people would say, "We'll come when you get a real church." I heard that all the time. Well, listen, the first Sunday we had the real church. It was the Church of Jesus Christ, and was full of God's Spirit on that first Sunday. We always had the real church. We've got the real thing. His name is Jesus. Let's start dreaming again. And let's start hearing the voice of God again. Let's start responding immediate obedience to the voice of God, instead of allowing ourselves to be delayed into procrastination, which leads to disobedience. Heavenly Father, I ask you, in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, awaken us to the dream again. What are the possibilities? What are the probabilities if we start dreaming about the people of St. Charles County again, of O'Fallon again, of St. Peter's again, of our region again? God, what, Dardine Prairie, what would happen, God, if we start dreaming about the people of Lake St. Louis that are literally going to be two exits off of 40 from our next location? What if we start dreaming again? God, you're sending us, and the voice of the Lord came to the people of St. Charles River Church, and it said, "Go and preach to the people of St. Charles County. That is what we're hearing today from the Lord. Then the voice of the Lord came to the people of St. Charles River Church, the Kingdom Church that sets at 810 Westwood Industrial Park Drive. And it said, go and preach to the people. Bring good news to the people of St. Charles County. And everybody said, amen.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us at 810 Westwood Industrial Park Drive, Weldon Springs, Missouri, 63304. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.